So today I wanted to just get stuck into something that I feel maybe many of us are going through at the moment, just in our Wednesday evening prayer evenings. Obviously, if there's any like prayer requests or things happening in our community, we often get word of it and then pray about it. And it's just sort of made me aware of how many people are going through tough things all the time. And I know it's just because you're in that partial position that you hear about all those things. But for me, it just seems like at the moment that's like something you're going through. So today I wanted to speak about like how some of the frustrations that we go through are sometimes God's frustrations. Things that God's leading us through, and then that it's part of the process that God wants us to go through to get to whatever He's planned all for our lives, or to shape us, or to mold us, or to grow our character. And we can see that throughout the scriptures. Ephesians speaks about, how trials and tribulations grow our character, and that grows hope in our hearts. But today I wanted to mainly look at the story of Joseph, that Old Testament Joseph, not the Indian Joseph. Joseph, you might have heard, remembering about the Technicolor coat and that whole story. But to really get a good grasp of how this looks in the kingdom of God with Joseph, because he's one of the best examples of this, just going through tough times and then achieving God's goal. It's quite a lengthy story, so I'm going to be doing a fair amount of reading. But basically today, so I just want to really go through his life stage by stage to just show you how he's gone through all of these trials, but that God has been there with him and has been part of the process. And then maybe that'll help us just take a different look at our own lives. That we can maybe see, okay, maybe some of the trials that we're going through are actually God files, and they carry the building files. I know. But a fridge of water this week from our and I know like often with us in our Christian walk, we can go, okay, now you become a Christian and life should be good. You know, it's a white picket fence. Anything good happens to you all the time, and then we quickly realize, no, that is not the case. We're still in the world, we still have an enemy in the world, Satan, and he's trying to knock us off our track. But we know that it's not just into the sunset from there, it's like still trials and tribulations and things to go through. The difference is that we have God with us, right? And I know that it's like largely different for different people, and this process of life, how we now navigate life through this process, and through figuring out, okay, what's trials and what's just like enemy, and what is my own mess that I've made, and does God use that in any case to achieve what He's wanting to achieve. And I realize with guidance, it's one of those things. I think I don't know of any time in my life where I have not wanted to hear God better and to hear Him clearer. And I think as a Christian, if you pursue the relationship with God, that's the one thing that is the best thing and the most frustrating thing as well. It's like I just want to hear what God has for my life, and then I'm running at that. Like that's the main thing. And then the problem is sometimes God tells us what His plans are for us, and we see the future goal. And it's exciting and amazing, but it's also difficult in that because now we just want to get there. So we want to take any shortcut we can to get there, instead of going through the processes that God wants us to refine our character so that when we get there, then we can sustain it. And then sometimes God just calls us to take, we don't know what the end goal is, and we just sort of take step by step by step by step, and then eventually we'll get there anyway. So God knows us, and I want to say, we've got to trust God in that. Like God knows us. He knows what we need to hear, when we need to hear it. So sometimes He does want us to have a vision on the future. and you'll find that he leads us on the path. And sometimes he's just like, nope, you just got to go step by step by step. Let's dive into the story of Joseph. And I want to start basically right at the beginning. Joseph, when he was a young man, Joseph had 11 brothers. They were going to be the 12 tribes of Judah. The 12 tribes that we speak throughout the Bible, but we start here with Joseph. Joseph in Genesis 37 says, Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flock with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father bad reports about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other brothers, because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made him an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than they loved them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. They said to him, listen to my dream. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the fields, and suddenly the sheaves rose and stood up. These sheaves spoke and stood up. While the sheaves gathered around him, while the other sheaves gathered around him and bowed down to him. So obviously his brothers, they know that this is him speaking about his sheaf standing up, they're going to be bowing down to him. His brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father, Hazor, and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you have had? Will your mother and aunts and brothers actually come and bow down to you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept this matter in his mind. So we see straight off the bat, it's like Joseph, he's 17 years old, he's way younger than all of his other brothers, but he's favored by his father. And his father makes this sort of obvious to the other brothers by even doing this. So the brothers naturally, they have this underlying jealousy towards him and hatred towards him. But then, in his misguided, I don't know if it's overconfidence or arrogance that Joseph has, he then tells his brothers this dream about the sheaves bowing down to him. Basically, just arrogantly saying, one day you guys are going to bow down to me. And the thing is, in our culture, we might just go oh man, he's just saying that. But in that culture, in that time, it's God often spoke to people through dreams. So they would have taken this seriously and going it's just a God thing, and we're actually going to have to bow down to this brother that we hate. We see that even Joseph and Mary, when they had Jesus, it was two dreams that Joseph had that made him just go to Bethlehem and leave the town they were at and then move on to a different town. So it's in this day and age, if you were a follower of Jesus or follower of God, if you're a follower of God, then these dreams was the predominant way, and then follow this guidance straight off the bat. The next day, then Joseph took his wife and Jesus off in their head. So it's that trust in God is something that we can also have with the Holy Spirit's guidance. And so we can also say that, when we are in those moments and God speaks to us, and we recognize that this is God speaking to you, this feels like a Holy Spirit thing, then we can just run at that. And we'll learn to trust that. We'll learn to refine our hearing of God's voice, because God knows us. He will speak to us. He knows how to speak to us. But then, so we see Joseph tells him this first dream. He doesn't learn his lesson because the brothers hate him even more. And so he tells him the second dream, the moon and the stars, and the sun, but I'm downstream as well. And so it's like, I want to encourage us, be careful how you share your dreams or the new things in your hearts as well, not to provoke jealousy in others. Because sometimes it's like, we can do it in a sensitive way, and the problem is like, sometimes we are excited, and like, I don't want to ever like, you know, repress that, or it's not the right word, but like, stop that. Like, I want you to do, share your dreams and what God is doing in your lives and anything, but I want to just caution us in this moment because you see what those are like. Like, I would do that. And, like, you know, being sensitive to people and not, like, making them arrogant things, then we stir up jealousy and stuff like that. So, just a small side note. But anyway, so his brothers are really hating, and so one day, the father sends the brothers out to the field to look after the sheep. Joseph is still with his father, I assume it would be because he's the son, so he's like, I'm going to go to work, just chill out at home, do the things around the house. But anyway, then later on, the father sends the brother, sends Joseph out to basically check on the brothers, see how they're doing everything. He goes out to his brothers, and as he's approaching, the brothers are like, oh, here comes the dreamer, let's kill him. Because now they are so angry, so jealous, there's so much hatred in them for him, that they're like, they'll rather just get rid of him. And it's like a huge caution to show us the end of jealousy and hatred. So in our lives, it's like, be careful to root out those small things, those small nuances of jealousy and hatred in our own life towards others. Like, root them out straight away, don't allow them to take a hold. Because the end of all sin is death. And that looks differently to different situations. But you can see jealousy stirred up the brothers to a point where they're willing to kill the brothers just to get rid of this favorite son. But anyway, so the brothers then decide they're going to kill him. They throw him in a whole system, which is basically like a well that was empty, and they're just going to leave him there to die. But then, eventually, the one brother is like, no, don't hurt him, don't kill him, just like leave him there, because he wants to save him. And then later on, they see, oh, there's a caravan of Ishmaelites coming through, like slave traders. So they're like, oh, well, let's rather sell them to the slave traders, and at least get some money out of this deal. So they want to earn some cash on the back of their baby. And at the end of the day, they get rid of their brother in any case. So then, so they sell him off to the slave trader. He goes off into Egypt, and the brothers take the technicolored coat, as you might know it. It's just in the Bible, it's called the ornate robe. So they take this, they dip it in the blood of a sheep, and then they take it back to the father and say, oh, some wild animal must have got him. And so the father is mourning the loss of his son, and the brothers just carry on with life without having to deal with the father's favor and love being given to him. And so they think that's the end of Joseph. But God has different plans for Joseph. And even now, it's like, even at this midpoint in the book, it's like, I want to make us aware that even tough situations like this, you'll see it end. It's like part of God's plan. Even though maybe God had a different way if Joseph hadn't been like arrogant, so to speak, about his dreams and told his brothers, maybe God might have made a different way. But we see even through this that this was God's plan to start to get this process started. And it's like, I don't want to say that it was God's plan to stir jealousy in the brothers' hearts. God wouldn't do that. But he's using this so that his plan will work out for the good. So, Joseph gets sent off to Egypt. So he gets sent off to Egypt. He's sold into Potiphar's house. Potiphar was one of Pharaoh's officials. He was a captain of the guard. And so he starts working for this Potiphar. But we'll see in through the scriptures that Joseph did such a good job and God was with him. God gave him favor with Potiphar. Actually, we'll see throughout the scriptures God gave Joseph favor in any situation that he was in. So it starts off with his father in favor. Then he goes into Potiphar's house. He's basically just a servant. But he does such a good job and has so much favor that eventually he becomes like the lord over the house and over all of the stock and over anything that Potiphar owns, except for his wife. He's like, you don't have a problem with my wife. But other than that, everything else, including in authority over. So you see the favor of God, and you see that it's like Joseph, even through this process, he maintains his faithfulness to God, he maintains his faithfulness to God throughout this whole process, even though he's going through the tough times, he's put into slavery. Then, in Potiphar's house, Potiphar goes away for work, and it says in Genesis 39, verse 6 onwards, it says, "Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come to bed with me.' But he refused. 'With me in charge,' he told her, 'my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in the house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me, except to you, because you are his wife. Now then, did I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?' And though he spoke, and though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her and even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and no one of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, 'Come to bed with him.' But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house." So we see here, even though he's like a slave and working for this Potiphar, he's maintaining his righteousness to God. He's honoring what God has put in, what God has put him over. And it's like, for us in our lives, it's like, no matter what we're going through, even if it's times, it's like, it doesn't give us permission to like, oh, now we just lose our morals and lose our relationship with God, because now we're basically putting into slavery. Stuff. It's like he maintains that strict, like, honoring of God, honoring of his boss, Potiphar, at the time. And even in that scripture there, it says, like, Potiphar's wife is trying to get him to come together with him. It's like, but the master of that Potiphar took him over everything. He says, "How then could I do such a thing and sin against God?" So it's like he's recognizing that Potiphar took him over everything. If he knows that he had to do this, it wouldn't primarily be against Potiphar. It would be against God. He'd be sinning against God. So he maintains his faithfulness and to God throughout this process. But the problem is, then obviously Potiphar's wife has cooked in hand, and now because she's mad that she's not coming right with Joseph, she then basically says, like, screams and tells everybody else in the household, "Oh no, he was trying to sleep with her." And so, like, as soon as Potiphar gets that, she tells him of this whole deal that, "No, now Joseph was trying to sleep with me, you deal with him," etc. So Potiphar then obviously trusting his wife, and Joseph was obviously before, and now Potiphar's wife is obviously sitting there with his robe in hand. It's kind of like enough evidence for him to just trust her and go, "Okay, we throw Joseph into it." So we can see Joseph has honored Potiphar, and he's actually made his house so favorable that he's that God has put him over everything in the household. Like, he's had favor and he's progress in his walk with Potiphar to the point of where he's overseeing everything, but he still just gets thrown into prison straight off the bat. And you might go, "That's ridiculous, you understand? And how can they mistrust him like this?" And it's like, you know, sometimes life is unfair, and sometimes things happen how can this be happening to me? Yet, still through that, he remains honorable and then, yeah, so he remains honorable to God, and he just sort of like doesn't really speak about his emotions, but you can see he just carries on, because then Potiphar throws him in prison, and you can see even in prison, he starts finding faith and starts to maintain his relationship with God, and he keeps following God. You see that in Genesis 39:31, it says, "But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showered him with kindness and gratitude, and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warders. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there." So you can see, in the prison, God's favor was so on Joseph that even as a prisoner, the warden is putting him in charge of all the people and all the inner workings of the prison. And he's like, how much favor must there have been on Joseph? How much wisdom, how much strong character must Joseph have had for the prisoner to say, okay, you can be in charge of everything. You're a prisoner, you can be in charge of everything. It's ridiculous. And I want to say for us, even when we're going through those tough times, don't think that God can't work out things for you in your life. Even when it's like our fault or when it's not our fault, you can see Joseph is just faithfully following God, like honoring him, doing the right things, and God like shows him incredible favor. And then so in prison now, he's obviously in charge of everything, in charge of all the people. And there comes two new prisoners into the prison. It's the king's cupbearer and his baker. And somewhere along the line, they offended the king. It doesn't speak about specifically, but it's like these two offended the king and they got thrown into prison. So with Joseph obviously being overseeing them, he interacts with them, and he sees one day that they are both found harsh. And so he asks them, what's wrong? And they both tell him, no, we have these dreams, but we don't know what they mean. We see the importance of dreams and how much people sort of listen to that and take note of that. And these two, they both have dreams, they don't understand what the dreams mean. And so Joseph says that our dreams, don't all dream interpretations belong to the Lord. Which is a bit like, oh, that's interesting. I know for my life, I don't usually remember my dreams, but if I do remember my dreams, usually that's quite simple. So Joseph then accurately interprets the dreams and tells the cupbearer that his dreams means that after 3 days he'll be restored back to the king and he'll be the king's cupbearer again. But unfortunately for the baker, he interprets his dreams that after 3 days he's going to die, he's going to be put on the stake by the king. And so obviously 3 days later, what he predicted the dreams to be comes to pass. And it all happens. And so he tells the cupbearer, okay, you're going to be released now, but when you are and you're back in the service of the king, please remember me and remind the king that I'm still there and that I'm faithful to the cupbearer, forgets about him completely. And so he carries on with his life. And I don't remember exactly the amount of time, but it was like years and years later, 2 years later. 2 years later, the king has a dream there. And so the cupbearer has forgotten to tell the king about Joseph, but now when the king has this dream, the cupbearer all of a sudden remembers and goes, hey, actually, I knew this guy, I couldn't interpret the dream. So Joseph gets, yes, So the king calls Joseph and king tells him about his dream. And I don't know if you'll remember, he's familiar with the story of Joseph. And he speaks about seven cows that are on the river edge, and they are like fat and healthy. And then 7 years later, and then another seven cows who are like gaunt and scrawny come out and eat the seven healthy cows. But the seven healthy cows, the gaunt skinny ones don't look like anything else on you. Like they're infinitely better cows, they're just still thin. And then he has another dream, just basically the same dream, and just talking about sorts of rain. To the seven fat stalks and the seven thin stalks and the thin stalks and the fat stalks throughout in the dream. And so Joseph interprets this dream and says, this is going to be 7 years of plenty that that Egypt will go through, and then it'll be 7 years of famine after that. And 7 years of famine will be so severe that it'll eat up all of 7 years of plenty, and it will still be like really bad. So then, giving this interpretation, and he also says to the king, I would advise you that you put somebody in charge of, you know, taking basically attacks from the people, one-fifth of the grain that is produced in the 7 years of plenty, so that you'll be able to have enough grain and food for the 7 years of famine. And so the king says, well, I don't know any other person that's wiser, or that, and that the king recognizes that God is on him and that God is on him, so it puts Joseph swimming part of the whole country and all of his kingdom, anything that is over, there is nobody higher than him except Pharaoh himself. And so again, you just see God's faithfulness and God's plan working out in his life, even through this prison and through everything they've gone through, and the cupbearer who didn't speak to the king immediately, but you see it's in God's perfect timing that when he eventually gets out of prison. So this all happens to Joseph when he's about 30 years old, and you remember in the beginning I said Joseph was 17 when he started with the dreams of his brother, and now he's 30, so it's like 13 years later. All of this stuff has happened, he's gone into, he's been sold into slavery, he's gone into prison, or he's gone into Potiphar's house, he's gone into prison, and now 13 years later, what God showed me in his original dreams, he's starting to come to pass. He's not in charge of anything, his brothers haven't bowed to him yet, so to speak, as you saw in his dreams. But you can see God has had a hand in the whole process, bringing him to where he's got this favor now over the whole kingdom. So then obviously with the 7 years of plenty, they take the one-fifth of the grain, and then when the 7 years of famine come around, 2 years into that that famine, now Joseph's father and his brothers run out of food themselves, and so they need to go now to Egypt, because they have heard that there's food in Egypt, so they decide that they're going to go to Egypt and go and buy some food there, and so they pick up. And Joseph sees them and recognizes them immediately. They don't recognize Joseph. It seems like, so basically Joseph hides his identity from them because they don't recognize him. And he makes it a little bit difficult for them, and he accuses them of being spies and that they're coming now to see the grain and steal the grain, etc. So, so Joseph goes through all of this process of making it difficult, because they send out four, the father sends all the others except for one, and then Joseph is like, no, they must go back and bring the other son, And then he says, no, he eventually starts finding out about his father and how he's doing and everything. But eventually he gets to the point where he can't take it anymore and he actually just wants to reveal himself and see his father and make sure everything is right. And he has like grace and forgiveness for him. And he's like, he wants to now like show them faith. So in Genesis 45, it says, then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, because they were like scared now, because there was a whole section where it's like, he gives them grain and sends them back home, but then he puts their silver that are buying the grain back in their satchels. And it's like, they get home, they find the grain and the silver, and they're like, oh, they're going to think that they stole this for the food now. And so they worry for their own lives, and they're worried that they are going to be thrown into prison now, Egypt and everything. Eventually, Joseph reveals himself to them and says, when Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourself for selling me again, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead. So we see, like, Joseph here recognizes, because of the dreams that he had, he recognizes that, you know, the brothers did bad things to him, but it was all part of God's plan for him to get to where he got. And at the end of the day, he's like, he recognizes that God took him into Egypt to be the, to lead Egypt, to be over Egypt, so that he would save lives and save his own family's lives. Because now there was rain enough for everybody to survive. And actually, he made Egypt wealthy because there was such a strong famine throughout that people would come and they would basically sell everything to not get grain just so that they could survive. To the point of where they were selling their land, selling all of their possessions that they had. So Egypt became wealthy because they stewarded their plenty wealth. And they were in the seasons of much. And so Joseph recognizes that the favor that he has now is from God. And he also shows forgiveness to his brothers. And it's like when we go to tough times, sometimes it's like maybe we need to forgive our brother for what they've done to us, but we don't know if it's part of God's process or whatever. And you know, sometimes we focus, it's like the brothers were obviously watching, so he can't say, oh, they try to kill him, but it's okay, it's God's plan. It's like God used it to work out this for his good. So we see God's favor over Joseph. We see that he recognizes that it was God's plan to save Egypt, the people, and to save his brothers. And then later in Genesis 50, it says, he even says that what they did, they intended to harm him, but God intended it for you to save lives. And so we see that throughout the process, Joseph just stayed faithful to God and honoring him and doing what he could do to uplift whichever area he was in, like to be a blessing to whatever area he was in. So I know that a lot of us thought, a lot of people in general, it's like we struggle with whatever situation, maybe it's a friend situation, maybe it's a work situation. I think that's so common these days where it's like, you know, we're struggling in our work and it's tough. And it's like, you know, people are being unfair, etc. And the bosses keep to vanity or whatever the case might be. And I just want to go like, you know, keep honoring God in those situations. Because you will find God's faith, you will find God blessing you and blessing the community around you. I know in my life before, it's like I've been to a stage where I've been frustrated with management and or the boss, and it's like you can definitely get to a place where you start grumbling and start stirring like negative morals within the other staff kind of thing. And it's so easy to create that. And yet, it's like, there's so much that we can do to bring positivity into those situations and changes, have a changed mindset where you go, you know what, it's tough and it's unfair or whatever, we're going to do our best, we're going to make this company work, we're going to support the bosses as best as we can, even when it's tough and it's hard, and I believe that God will, like, bring payback to that situation. We see that throughout those as well. In all these tough situations, over and over and over again, we just see that God's favor was on him, God's favor was on whatever he was doing. Joseph then goes on to lead Egypt until his death when he was 110 years old. So from 50 to 110 was a long time of leading Egypt after that. And so I want to encourage us also, the process that God takes us through, definitely might not look like we expect to get to where God wants us to go. So we have to live a life of trusting God, doing our best to follow His guidance, doing our best to honor Him in any situation that we are in, and then trust that God will work out all the plans ahead of us for His glory and for the good of us. And we are very easy counting, only whoever we want to. And then also I wanted to say, you know, these dreams originally was that, you know, his brothers would bow down to him. He comes, you know, 13 years later, he gets into this leadership position. But we can see when he gets there, all this process has changed him and built his character, that now he's able to lead a country. Now he's experienced, you know, being in prison and that life. He's been in the area where he's in Potiphar's house, where he's in favor and living like the high life and the low life. And so now he's like, you know, it seems like he's now equipped to run a country because he knows the full scope of the people that he's leading. He knows the best and he knows the worst and he will know the in-between, so he will be able to lead a country well. So I want to just say, when our dreams happen, it doesn't mean that you have to stop following God anymore, stop pursuing God. It's like that's when the training is done and the actual living out the process of what God is what God's plans were for you. Now he's spending the next, you know, 70 years of his life actually living out what God has prepped him for. And so it's like, don't stop following God, don't stop pursuing God, don't stop living in that favor of God, and don't stop having faith and still pushing into what God has for you. And throughout the process, Joseph is just holding on to these promises, even though it doesn't look like what he sees in the original dream that everybody's bowing down to. Now he's in slavery and prison, and it doesn't look like how you would have imagined this process happening. But throughout the process, he continues to trust God and follow him no matter what. So for Joseph, God walked through for him through all of his situations, told him to slavery, Potter's wife's accusations, the cupbearer's neglect, the 7 years of famine. Throughout the process, Joseph is just staying faithful and following God and sees a bond. So you know, after you on Wednesday night, I made this comment about, and I'm paraphrasing that, but basically she was saying something along the lines of, you know, you have to climb a mountain to achieve the goal, to achieve the summit. And sometimes it's just not climbing the mountain, but it's worth going through the process of climbing the mountain to get to the top, to get to the goal, to get to that reward. And the reward of getting to the top, it's like, it's greater than the pain not being there, the process being there. So two things, it's like, when we follow God, it's worth just maintaining for the end goal. And then also, it's like, I want to encourage us to, as best as we can, enjoy the process. Don't just keep our eyes so fixated on the end goal, and that you're not there, that the whole process is just a frustration. You can see that Joseph's life, it's like he still just, wherever he was in the process, he just was there, like he was present, and he was doing his best in that situation. So for us, it's like, enjoy the process as much as you can through the ups and downs of life. We see in Jesus' life, you know, that he had to also endure tough times for the end goal. He endured the cross so that he could give us that same freedom that he had. And then he was still restored to his position as at the right hand of the Father. So it's like, it's such an encouragement for us to just keep pushing through the tough times and keep pursuing God for that end goal, because it'll be worth it always.